Always people in the front row. That's awesome. I'm usually all by myself up there, so it's nice. Thanks, worship team, for leading us into a time of study, a time of reflection. You know, I've been thinking about a moment that I had when I was quite a few decades ago, when I had been far away from God, far away from the church, had been rebelling, came back, and I was with my mentor. He was my senior pastor at the time, and I just felt like God was calling me to do something else, and I didn't know what it was. Maybe you've had that feeling where there's something missing. And so I asked him about it. I said, "So what do you do with a feeling like that? You know, that I was serving the church. I was trying to be a witness that God had called me to be in the workplace. But there was something more, and I couldn't put my finger on it. And he couldn't either, but he agreed to pray for me. And here's what he said. Greg, he says, I think you're call ready. Have you ever heard of that before? Call ready. It's like in the olden days when a phone actually had a cord attached to it, and you'd be waiting by the phone for someone to call. Has anyone? Give me a witness. Okay, both of us? Okay, more. All right. That's kind of what it was, spiritually speaking. And as I reflect on those moments, I wonder if that's what God's calling us to do, to be call ready, even to call us to do stuff that we're like, whoa, that's not outside my comfort zone, that's in a different state. But maybe so, and maybe that's you today. You know, we've been in this series, We Are the Church. Next week, we start what I call the Lenten series. We'll be talking about the signs of the Messiah, but this last in the sermon series, We Are the Church, we're going to talk about something that is often neglected in the church. So we are the church, right? The first thing we learned is that we are a gospel-proclaiming church, that I prayed today, right, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world from heaven to earth to die for our sins, buried, risen on the third day, all this according to the prophetic word of Scripture. And as he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, he offers us forgiveness, salvation, eternal life to everyone who believes. Amen. That is good news. Amen. So we are a good news church. We are also a church that believes the Bible is actually true, that what the Bible says is what God wants it to say to us, because the authority that's in Scripture was given to us by the authority of God. We also believe that we must be a born-again church. These folks that were just baptized, they declared to you in their baptism that they have been born again, the born-again experience by the Holy Spirit. We agreed that we would be a holiness church. That is, we believe that we could be perfected in love as the Holy Spirit leads us and we obey. We agreed that we would be a church of unity, and a church of the kingdom, and that we follow the King, and his name starts with a J and ends in Jesus. His name is Jesus. Just to make sure we don't lose sight of that. Today, we're going to talk about making disciples and being disciples. We are the church, a disciple-making, mission-sending church. That's what God's called us to be. You know, there's a man, his name is William Borden. You may have heard of Borden Milk, Borden Dairy. He was an heir to the fortune of the Bordens. His name is William Borden. And this is the turn of the 20th century, so early 1900s. He, was a man a young man of privilege. He graduated high school at 16. His parents sent him on a worldwide tour. While he was on this worldwide tour, something happened to him that his parents didn't count on. He came back on fire for Jesus, and that he felt God was calling him to be a missionary. Okay, after his parents picked themselves off the floor, they're saying, surely you have to be mistaken. He said, no, I'm not. And he was a journaler. Some of you are journalers. You write down your thoughts. And he was one who did that. And he wrote down, no reserves. No reserves. Meaning that for those of you who've been athletes, they say to leave it on the field, right? This is what no reserves means, that he wasn't going to hold anything back. And yes, he was going to go to college. He was going to go to Princeton, but he was going to be all in for Jesus. And I wonder if before he came back, or as he came back, he was call ready, right? And as your pastor, you know what I want? I want all y'all to be call ready. Okay, so get your Bibles out and let's talk about that. Matthew chapter 28, these are the last three verses of the book of Matthew, and we'll also look at one particular verse of Acts chapter 1. Okay, please stand, and I'll read these three verses to you. They are worthy of memorization. So Jesus comes up to his disciples and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And one more verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is, an all skate here. Let's read this together, okay? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. May God bless us as we study his word. You may be seated. Okay, what's the mission of the church and how we carry it out? I've kind of given it away with the title, but we'll get there. Okay, so what you just read here, or what I read for you, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, is called the Great Commission. Say that with me, the Great Commission. And every church has better have that in some way in its vision or mission statements, because that's what God has called us to do. But notice, this is Jesus talking to his disciples right before he ascends to heaven. In fact, both of the things that we just looked at were those words that Jesus spoke just before he went into ascended to heaven, right? And as he's saying these words, he's speaking not only to the disciple, but also to the disciples. It's to the individual. It's also to the collective. So for those of you who went into basic training, I was in basic training. I was in the Army, and the drill instructor would say something like this: I'm going to be back in such and such time. These barracks better look good. Now, I have spared you the colorful metaphors that surround those statements, but that's essentially it, right? And I was in the barracks that I was in was an old-fashioned World War II built barracks. I was surprised it was still going. It was still standing because it was probably hobbled together with all the floor wax that had been going on over the years. But it was that typical bay, open bay that you've seen in the movies, right? You got a big open bay in the middle. You got bunk beds along the side and lockers against the wall, right? And so when he said that, the drill instructor, to me and to the rest of my buddies, he said it to all of us, but he also said it to us individually. So I had my individual responsibilities, and that was to make sure that my bunk was properly made to his expectations, right? And to make sure the locker behind me was also well organized to his expectations. But that's not where I stopped. I also had collective responsibilities. Someone had to wax and buff that middle part. If it didn't look good, everyone failed. Someone had to clean the bathrooms. Otherwise, we'd fail the inspection and everyone would suffer, right? And someone had to look outside and police the grounds. You see how that works? So we received that command from the drill instructor that we received individually and collectively. In the same way, Jesus is giving his instructions to his disciples. And guess what? That includes you. Individually, but also collectively. This is given to the disciples. It is also given to the church. So it's given to all y'all, or all UNs, as they say in Northeast Ohio. Because he can say this, because he has authority. He has authority. And the go that I read to you is founded actually in the Old Testament, in this thing called the Shema, which is a Hebrew word that means hear, because it's the first word in these verses that many in the Hebrew world have memorized in Hebrew, right? It's Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. So he's beginning from this idea of go is walking by the way. Walking by the way. In other words, as you go, you teach. Now, this is particular for our children, but it's actually for our spiritual children too. If you are discipling someone, you fit in this category, that you are raising them with the commands of Christ. And you teach them as you walk by the way, because you've already taught them and been taught as you sit in your house, as you lie down, as you rise. So this picture is one of a 24/7 discipleship culture. That makes sense to everybody? So it's not a class, right? It's something much, much more. Making disciples. Jesus didn't say, go and build the church. Did you know that? I know sometimes we get that confused. But he never said that. Instead, he said it in Matthew 16:18. He said, on this rock, I will build my church. This is why the church of God is out here. It doesn't say the church of Greg or the church of Adrian or the church of Larry or the church of any of us. It is the church of God. He is the one who builds his church. Okay? Then what do? We make disciples. That's our job. And it's different. It's not taking a class, although classes are involved. For example, the five that just got baptized will be led through a basics of the faith sort of book. They already have their book and 13 different lessons that they'll go through. But when they're done, they're not done. They continue on because discipleship is a lifetime thing. You know, it's more than a sermon or a sermon series or years of sermons. It's more than a song, as one worship leader once said. It's more than a seminar or continuing education credits. It's being a disciple, and making a disciple is a lifestyle. I think even that word is not enough. It is an all-consuming identity. Does that make sense? Okay. Discipleship is developing people to become more like the Jesus they profess to follow. I'll say that again. Discipleship is developing people to become more like Jesus they profess to follow. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you become like Jesus. And that is far more than a class, a sermon, or anything else. It's a lifestyle. See, traditionally, the church has allowed other priorities to overshadow this mandate from Jesus, including some things that are good, just like the Sunday morning service, okay? When I was speaking to the youth worship team this week, and we recognized that a worship team is not a playing team. We don't call them the playing team up here. We call them the worship team. Their job is to worship. They worship as they play. They worship as they sing. And they lead us to do what? Worship. To glorify God. That's part of what we do. In this room, I'm disappointing some perhaps, but you're not going to find fog machines in a darkened room. I don't think that glorifies God personally as your pastor. get rid of me and find some pastor that'll do it. But I won't. Why? Because I think we need to let the light in. Jesus said, and I'm not trying to, you know, I've been in churches that have had an awesome worship experience with fog machines and light. Let me tell you a quick story about fog machines, okay? So I was in a church, and the fog machine was behind the organ, right? And this guy came up to me, Steve, Pastor Greg, the organ's on fire. I said, no, it's just the fog machine. It's okay. Well, is that going to hurt us? I said, well, maybe. I hadn't thought about that. It's not smoke. Something else. But what is it? So I did my research. And the material that they use for fog machine, if it's consumed too much, does have negative consequences. It can be a laxative. So I don't need one more distraction for you all. I wasn't planning on telling that, but it just popped up. So you won't find fog machines in here. Praise God. But you will find those who are giving an offering of themselves to the Lord for his good pleasure. It's called a living sacrifice. And as we come together, we glorify God by setting ourselves aside and focusing on the one who's called us in his name. Preparing for worship, by the way, is a preparation for a 24/7 worship. As A.W. Tozer said, that as you worship on Monday, so you worship on Sunday. Because oftentimes we compartmentalize our lives. Anyone else? Right? So by the time we get to Monday, I mean, several hours have passed. We've actually slept at least once. And so we forget about what happened on Sunday. But loved ones, God has called us to worship on Monday to prepare us for worshiping together on Sunday. It's a life, it's a 24/7 deal. See, our mission statement says that we will, if we have that available, to glorify God by loving God, loving people, making disciples of Jesus Christ. To glorify God, it has to penetrate everything we do, including right here on Sunday morning. Sometimes, though, loved ones, ministry, even good ministry, like Sunday morning services, can get in the way of our mission because we focus on the wrong things. Let me take local and global missions, which has to be the heartbeat of a church. But even that is secondary to the make disciples glorify God mandate. Does that make sense? Okay, let me talk about that. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be his witnesses. That word, English word witness, comes from a Greek word, martus, from which we get the word martyr. So when we receive power from the Holy Spirit, he is enabling us to be the martyrs of Jesus Christ. The ones who are willing to lay themselves down for the sake of Christ. It is actually carrying out what Paul talked about when he says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This is the witness that God's called us to. And so when people see you and hear you, they should at least see a faint resemblance to Jesus and hearing his words. This is what the Holy Spirit does with us, but we'll get to that later. To be witnesses also includes carrying out the practices of Jesus that he commands. For example, he said that we should feed the hungry. We should give drink to the thirsty. We should clothe the naked. We should welcome the stranger. We should visit the sick and the imprisoned. Why? Because as you do that, you do so as if it was Jesus that you're visiting. Clothing, feeding, giving something to drink. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And read this with me. Ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. You see, loved ones, if we mix that up, we become no different than any other civic organization. By the way, there are good civic organizations. I'm a Rotarian from Rotary International. We do good work. It's for the good of all mankind. But that's not why we do so in the church. We do so for Jesus' sake. That's why we do what we do. That's what sets us apart from other people. Another priority that can get in the way of our primary mission is something called fellowship. Who's in favor of fellowship? Especially if food's involved? All right. I'm going to read Acts 2:42. In fact, I think we have it, do we? Yes. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and, what's it say? The fellowship. Not to just general fellowship, but to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. The fellowship, the purpose of it is for mutual association. Sorry, the definition is mutual association of persons on an equal friendly terms. So it's when we have affinity for one another. We have something in common, right? The purpose of fellowship, therefore, is not to enjoy ourselves, although we do. There's nothing wrong with that. The purpose of fellowship is not to feed ourselves, although we do, and we like it, especially barbecue. The purpose of fellowship, instead, is to grow in Christ, because that's what we have in common. That's what unites us together, our mutual passion for Jesus Christ. It is to be united in Christ, to encourage one another, to be in community with one another, to know one another in the Lord and loved ones. The quickest way for a church to die is to have fellowship without Jesus. We can trip up on that if we're not careful. Jesus, he has to be the reason for our fellowship. We're also commanded to go baptize, and we just saw an example of that today, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This marks us as a Trinitarian church, that there is one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, three in one, as the song goes. There's one and only one God. But after we baptize, then we teach. And we teach them not the commands only, but to obey or to observe the commands. It's easy, loved ones, to leave this out. But here are some basics. You know, some overarching commands that God has given us through his Son. We are to love God, love others, love our neighbors, tolerate our enemies. Is that what it says? Oh, wait, you've read your Bibles. Okay, hold on. So love your neighbor and love your... From here, he's like, enemies. Okay, come on, guys. Love is... Okay, so I want you to say, love your enemies like you mean it. Ready? Go. Love your That was funny. We are to love God, love each other, love our neighbors, and love enemies. We are effectively to be perfected in love and to live holy lives. That's what God's called us to do. And that's hard. We can't do that without Jesus. We look for his presence. That's what it says. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And this is like one of those aha moments I had just today as I'm studying this. Back in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, something you've probably seen on Pinterest. It says this, and have I not commanded you, be strong, be courageous, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is the New Testament version, and surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age. One more time that Jesus is saying, you've heard of God? Yeah, I'm right here. This is God speaking to us today. So what power can we expect from the Holy Spirit? Because this is a promise. You will receive power. So what does that mean? It's power to be his witnesses, his martyrs, wherever we go. To Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now, anyone here live in Jerusalem? Okay, none of us, right? But we do have homes, right? And so that when we see Jerusalem, it means be witnesses in your home, in the village or town or city that you live in. And then within our region, we don't live in Judea, but we live in Ohio. We live in Northeast Ohio in particular. I just was at a meeting last night with other leaders within Northeast Ohio. And, you know, we gather together. We have ways that we work together to build the kingdom, right? Make disciples. So our region or neighboring regions. We don't live in Samaria or near Samaria, but we do live in something near something like it, and that's Michigan. And Indiana, you Hoosiers out there. We also have a far away from home, the end of the earth. And here in our church, it's Uganda that we support. And notice, he doesn't say, you will be my witnesses in one of those places, but all of those places. It's not an either or, it's a both and, right? And that power is to be like him. Now, I remember growing up, I wanted to catch like Johnny Bench. Okay, anyone know Johnny Bench? Okay, everyone says, I'm old right here. So Johnny was a catcher for the Cincinnati Reds, right? I wanted to be like him. And no matter how, listen to me, no matter how hard I would have practiced, I never would have been like Johnny Bench. Because there was one Johnny Bench, right? Now, some of us would like to golf like Tiger Woods, right? You can't. There's only one Tiger Woods. Some people would like to paint like Van Gogh. There's only one Van Gogh. We could copy it all day long, but we won't be like him. But you know how you can be like that, those people? If somehow their spirits came inside you, right? If I'm not advocating possession or anything like that, but if Johnny Bench was somehow merged with my spirit, he would teach me how to be like him. Well, this is good news, because if Jesus wants you to be his witnesses, he gives you his Holy Spirit so that you can, so that you can be like him more and more every single day. This is what he does. The power to be his witnesses wherever he sends you. And we see that the Holy Spirit took the church by fire, actually created the church, in Acts chapter 2, 36 to 41. We can bring that up. This is Peter in his first sermon ever that we know of. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, who is him? Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this is the people that were listening to Peter, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Actually, read this last quote here. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise for you and for your children, for all who are far off. Is there anyone here that's far off? Raise your hand, because you're far off, all right? Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witnesses and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. Here it is. So those who received his word were baptized and were added that day. How much? That was a crazy sermon, don't you think? 3,000. You think it was just Peter's words that did it, or was there someone else involved? Holy Spirit. He changes everything. And as we already read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I got good news for you. You can devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching too. It's called the New Testament. And it's understanding of the Old Testament. The fellowship we've talked about, the breaking of bread, that is sharing resources together, and the prayers. You've heard of a prayer called the Lord's Prayer or Our Father. Let's read it, or if you have it memorized, say it with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. They devoted themselves to a prayer like this one. But you know, there's also other prayers in the Bible. It's called the Psalms. They devoted themselves to the prayers that were all through the scriptures. And they could only do these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. All throughout these passages, the Holy Spirit is leading. Someone once said recently, and I've heard it before, the Acts of the Apostles could be renamed to the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because he was moving all through that book. For those of you who've been reading your plan, we just finished Acts 28 yesterday. Now, what do we do after we make disciples? We go to Acts 13. Let's read that together, or read it up here. Acts 13, here's the deal. The church in Antioch had a bunch of people, and they're praying and fasting, and this is what happened. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." And then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. What were the people of Antioch doing? They were worshiping, they were fasting, and they were listening to the Holy Spirit. They were listening to the Holy Spirit. So they took disciples who were making disciples and said, "Now it's time for you to go and make more disciples," right? This is what we see in action when Jesus says to go, to be sent. Now, what were the results of their calling? They went on to the first of their several missionary journeys. Many Jews and Gentiles came to saving faith in Christ Jesus, but it wasn't easy. They suffered loss. They suffered persecution. They suffered imprisonment, beatings, stonings, and more. The letters from Paul became half of what we now call the New Testament. Loved ones, God's commands are made possible by God's presence. The challenges we face as disciples are met by the power of God himself, and he has given us one job, and that is to make disciples. In your notes, the disciples of Jesus Christ are to go make disciples of Jesus Christ. That sounds like a quote from Captain Obvious, but it is so true. And here, that's the basics of what we've read so far. Now, what if Saul and Barnabas said no? What if they went, "That's too hard," or "I've got plans," or the list of excuses continue? What if they would have said no? See, their apostleship extends even now to us. Because as people say yes to Christ, yes to his Holy Spirit, other people get to say yes to Christ and yes to his Holy Spirit. Does that make sense this morning? So what if you said yes to Jesus? To everything he said, to everything he's commanded you. See, I told you about William Borden. So he went to Princeton. And as he arrived as a freshman at Princeton, he saw there was a spiritual vacuum there. And he thought, you know what? We need to do something about that. We need to tell people about Jesus. So remember, his calling is to be a missionary somewhere far away. But while he's on his journey there, he sees a problem. And so he and some buddies started praying together, having a Bible study together. By the time he graduated, hundreds were in Bible studies. And he wrote in his journal, "No retreat." In other words, I'm not going back the way I used to be. I see God's presence in my life. I'm only going forward to what he has in store for me. Look back at the conversation in the church at Antioch. Saul and Barnabas were sent by those who remained at the church. In the same way, you and I are called to make disciples. And in our 24/7 lives, we can send or we can go, or sometimes we do both. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are commanded to send and to be sent. So what about your Jerusalem? East Canton, maybe, or Canton. Maybe it's Carrollton or Malvern or North Canton or New Franklin or Diamond, or even as far away as Louisville. So what you do at home is you start reading the Word. You know, I have this, this is this month's February, but today you received March's bookmark. Read the Word. Have you ever watched someone read the Word and been affected by it? when you see them reading the word, you say, man, I need to get in the word again. Or you realize that person is opening his heart up to the living word of God. And of course, expectations go up, but encouragement goes up to do the same thing. Parents, if your kids see you read the Bible, that does so much. Kids, if your parents see you reading the Bible, they might actually read their Bible. Read the word every day. That's where it starts, at home, and pray. And then you go to school or go to work. And by the power of Jesus within you, be more like Jesus every day. Don't be comparing yourselves to other people. Compare yourself to yourself yesterday and how you were like Jesus or weren't. Compare yourself to today and how you're like Jesus or not. And keep going and watch what happens. By the joy of Jesus and the power of Jesus within you, splash all that joy around everyone else. Now, when you do this, will you be refused? Will you be rebuked? Will you be cast aside, made fun of? Maybe. But let it be to God's glory. And when anyone cusses and says, Jesus Christ, say, praise God. I told you a story. I will tell it again. I was at Hewlett-Packard. We had cubicles, right? And this guy kept saying, Jesus Christ. And I would go, yes! Jesus Christ, yes! And he would stand up and go, he stopped saying Jesus Christ. But listen, every time he said Jesus Christ, it took me an example or it took me an opportunity to praise God. Because you're going to be surrounded by people who are different, right? Go also not only to school and to work, but go to your customers. When Martin Luther, back in the 1500s, was saying that everyone could be a minister, and that's true, because God has a unique calling for you. A shoemaker came up to him and says, what do I do? I'm a shoemaker. And this is what Martin Luther said, make a good shoe and sell it at a fair price. Do that and you're giving glory to God. No, wherever God has placed you, loved ones, you have a mission field right there. Go to your neighborhood. Look for ways to serve your neighbor, love your neighbor, be the change in your neighbor's life. We have a neighbor in our neighborhood whose mom is struggling physically, and she asked for prayer. And so not only are we praying, but we're asking for how's it going? What's going on? What's going on with her mother? That's a simple way, just to pray. And then in whatever you do, be a witness. Do what Jesus Christ is calling you to do in your life. Be impatient for the life change he promises. Believe and trust that no matter the sin in your life, no matter the shame you're struggling with, no matter the guilt, Jesus Christ can save you, your fellow student, your teacher, your coworker, your boss, your employee, your customer, and your neighbor, and your enemy. And then as you seek to be made as a disciple and you make others disciples, we send people. In our discipleship groups on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, we're encouraged to serve. Serve here. We send leaders to go preach at other places that need help. They don't have a pastor right now, and so they're looking for speakers to fill in. We do that from here to other regions and to the ends of the earth in Uganda. We do, and we are sending a group in June, but we do more than that. If you look at that board right next to the stairwell, you see all the kids. Actually, those aren't all the kids that are being sponsored right now in Uganda. Loved ones, the disciples of Jesus Christ are to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. William Borden died at 25. He went to Egypt to learn Arabic and was stricken with spinal meningitis. But in his last entry, he wrote, no regrets. There was no retreat, no reserves, no regrets. Because even though he didn't do exactly what he thought God was calling him to do, along the way, lives were changed. And this is what God does when he calls us to make disciples. What lives will be changed, including your own, simply today on February 23rd, 2025, that you say yes to Jesus, to your King, the Son of God, Jesus himself. Please bow your heads. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this challenge that we are to be the church, the disciple-making, disciple-sending church. Lord, if there's anyone here who's just come to a saving faith in Christ, I pray that they would take hold of that and, Holy Spirit, make that their new life as you bear them again, as you come from above and change their lives and transform them. If there's anyone here who's been on the fence and they sense God's your call on their lives, I pray that you would give them great courage to take that next step of faith to wherever you've called them to go. And for all of us here, I pray that we would seek to be the disciples you've called us to be. Seek to be the disciples that by your power are witnesses in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On my left, your right, is an altar if you'd like to come and pray. No one will come and pray with you here. But if you want someone to pray with you, on my right, your left, is an altar, and we'll do just that. Please stand, and let's sing together.
Yeah.
Jesus is worthy of it all. So as you leave this place, remember, as you worship tomorrow, so you worship today. Let your life be a living act of worship, and let everyone else see Jesus in you. God bless you. Go in his peace.